Good morning. I trust you had a very blessed week and want to share this particular message with you. It's titled, The Sabbath Was Made For. But before we begin, I want to welcome our online audience. And for those who are here physically, as well as those who are online watching or listening, if you appreciate this message, first of all, we appreciate you. But if you appreciate this message, you can find more messages like this at our website, middletownportlandsda.org. And I don't know what platform you're using to watch us, whether it's YouTube or other media platforms, but we want to make you aware of these other platforms. And then I have my own personal YouTube page called Path of Prophecy. So you're welcome to visit that as well. But before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the blessings of this sacred time, the Sabbath day. And we pray that as we begin to delve into your word, that we would come away with a rich experience of more than just knowledge, but a heart that's been touched by the word of God. So it's my prayer that the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit would be with us. And we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been 3 years since this incident first was initiated, and that was the COVID-19 lockdown. Anybody remember that? Oh, yes. If you remember that, raise your hand. Was that a fun experience, or was that kind of a, the jury's still out on that one? Yeah, the jury, I think, is still out on that one. But listen, the COVID-19 lockdown did something very interesting. It helped to reintroduce a biblical truth to the entire human race. There was something that the Bible speaks about that we really don't talk about too often. And when the COVID lockdown happened, people began to rethink this biblical truth. And I'm going to share it with you here in a few moments. But first, I want to share what people actually observed when the lockdown happened, just within weeks after the lockdown happened. For example, Venice, Italy, is a place where waters is in place of the streets. They don't have streets there, they have canals. And so people get their way through the city. I've never been there myself. I've only seen pictures like you have up on the screen. But people were amazed that after the lockdown, what typically happens in Venice is, or what I've been told, is that the water stinks. It smells. And it's because it's polluted. Okay? But just after a few weeks of the lockdown, what they noticed was that the water started clearing up. And they were able to start seeing the fish swim in the water. In fact, people remarked at how they were able to see even jellyfish swimming in these canals. So it was quite remarkable. Here's another incident. This was, of course, in Italy, which is in Europe. But another incident took place. Another report came out of India. And here's what was said about India. That is a picture of the Himalayan mountains. And in India, there is a lot of pollution there. And there are some cities that are fairly close to the Himalayan mountains. I don't remember the name of this one specific city that was reporting this, but they were about 100 miles from the Himalayan mountains, and they noticed that when the lockdown happened, after a few weeks of the lockdown, that the pollution subsided so much that they were able to see the Himalayan mountain range much clearer, much clearer. All because the human activity was put in lockdown and people were able to kind of get out into nature a little bit and discover how nature was responding to the lockdown. And as a result, people discovered this biblical truth, or rediscovered it, and that is the Sabbath idea. The Sabbath idea. The Bible speaks about the Sabbath, but people who perhaps had never really familiarized themselves with Scripture before were now becoming familiar with this idea, and they were starting to like the idea of a biblical Sabbath. But as a result of that, something else took place. As a result of this renewed interest in the Sabbath truth, there were some misunderstandings that people adopted, and these misunderstandings even persist to our time. And so what I intend to do today is to help clarify some of the truths about the Sabbath so that we can understand the Sabbath in its proper light. Does that make sense? Amen. So the first question to start with is, what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? It's something that people heard about. It's something that people recognized because of the COVID lockdown that, hey, the earth is kind of getting a Sabbath rest. But really, what is the Sabbath? Well, the Bible speaks about it, and really the Sabbath is a memorial to God's power to create. What do I mean by that? Well, the Sabbath being a memorial to God's power to create is really talked about throughout Scripture, but one of the passages of Scripture that speaks very clearly about this truth is found in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verses 8 to 11. This is part of what is known as the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and this would be the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." Now, here's something interesting. If we just put ourselves on pause in reading the Scripture, that's a lot of information and requirements, if you want to call it that. And the question that naturally arises, well, why would this be? Why would God instructions into this commandment about the Sabbath day? Because why is the Sabbath day so important? And the very next verse answers that question. Here's what it says in Exodus chapter 20, continuing on in this passage. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, here's something that I want to point out at this point. The reintroduction of the Sabbath concept, the Sabbath truth, on a global scale, because the lockdown was global, happened actually prior to COVID-19, to the lockdown. I don't know if you heard what I said, so I'm going to repeat it. The reintroduction, okay? The reintroduction of the Sabbath truth on a global scale actually was initiated prior to the COVID-19 lockdown, which also was on a global scale. So let me just pause here. Is that when the lockdown happened and the way that nature responded to this lockdown caused people to think and rethink about this idea of the Sabbath. And the COVID lockdown was just, what, 3 years ago? Okay, 3 years ago we were going through this experience. But what I'm saying to you is that the reintroduction of the Sabbath truth on a global scale actually happened prior to the COVID-19 lockdown. What the COVID-19 lockdown did was just kind of put the Sabbath concept of the earth getting a rest in that construct of the lockdown. But the reintroduction of the Sabbath happened years earlier. What do I mean by that? Well, the Sabbath truth was reintroduced to the world slowly, but on a global scale, beginning just after the year 1844. Just after the year 1844, the introduction of the Sabbath, or the reintroduction of the Sabbath to the world, began to take place. And ironically, it happened at the very same time that a very famous book was published. It wasn't so famous at that time, but it became very famous, and it was published right around the year 1844, just when the Sabbath idea was being reintroduced to the world. This book was written by a man by the name of Charles Darwin. And the book that he published was called The Origin of the Species. And what it did was it kicked off a debate between this idea of whether we were created or whether we evolved. Whether we were created in the image of God or whether we crept out of a swamp somewhere. That's essentially what the basic foundations of these arguments are. And so as a result, we now have individuals within both the scientific as well as the theological communities who attempt to reconcile evolutionary science with the biblical record of creation. And what they do when they try to do that, they actually don't make things clearer. They make things more murky and confusing. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what happens. The Genesis record in the Bible clearly indicates that when God created the heavens and the earth, that He did it in 6 24-hour periods of creation. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. That God accomplished it within the span, essentially, of 1 week. And He rested on the seventh day. But here's what the scientific community says, and the theological community, some within the theological community, will say about that biblical record found in Genesis chapter 1. They will say that there's a chart that better explains it, and this is a chart of the geological record and the geological ages. For example, you have the Triassic period and the Jurassic period and these other different periods of geological history. And what the secular academic world that looks at how life began through an evolutionary lens or scope or view is they say Genesis chapter 1 doesn't represent 6 literal 24-hour days. There's no way that life could have came to be within 6 literal days. What they see it as is those were epochs of time, large spans of time. And this was the Bible writer's way of just putting it and couching it in a language that we could understand. But really, these represent large spans of time. And the evolutionary scientists say that because the only argument they have by which they can justify life coming about on its own is through large periods of time. In fact, they say that life began some 4.6 billion years ago. The only problem with that argument is that nobody was here 4.6 billion years ago. This month, we're on June 3rd, within 9 days, I'm going to be 59 years old. You didn't catch that, did you? That's why I caught. Clement, you finally got it there. Yes, I'm trying to hide my age. But what I didn't say is that I'm going to be 4.6 billion years of age. Why wouldn't I say that? Because there's nobody who has lived that long. Nobody. Not one of us on planet Earth was around when that claim took place, that evolution happened. And so all it is really is a theory. It's just a theory. It's not a fact, okay? Evolution is just a theory, but it's taught as a fact, as if it is scientific truth. But there was one being who was there when the whole thing happened, and that was God. And God has been gracious enough to share with us the account of how it happened, and it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1. Now, God did not write that account down. It was Moses who wrote that account down. But Moses received that information from divine revelation. Okay? And I'll talk about that a little bit later in this presentation. But what we have here is science and some theologians, not all, but many theologians who will try to explain and try to harmonize the Bible with the current scientific view of how life came about. And they don't clarify things any at all. They rather make things very muddy and confusing. And so what we have, this is why the biblical record states what it says. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now it's interesting because this is the record found in the book of Exodus. As I said, this is the Sabbath commandment. It says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And this command was given hundreds of years, even thousands of years, after the creation account took place. And if we go to the creation account, which is found in Genesis chapter 2, of where the Sabbath was introduced to mankind, it says this, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now here's something very interesting. We have this introduction of the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2, and then we have the instructions that God gave to the children of Israel after they left Egypt. And here's why the Sabbath commandment was so important to God's people just after they had left Egypt. It's because while they were in bondage for those 400 plus years in Egyptian slavery, the Egyptian culture was a polytheistic culture. There was no affinity to one God there, the Creator God. There was all sorts of various gods of various sorts. And the children of Israel were exposed to idol worship in Egypt, to bowing down to idols. And within the Sabbath commandment and the commandments that had preceded the Sabbath commandment, God was reintroducing his people to who he was and his concern for them and how he was to be related to. And so in this Sabbath commandment, we see God establishing a sanctuary of time by which his people could meet with God and get better acquainted with who God is. We also have something else. The Bible is remarkably consistent in upholding this truth. What do I mean by that? Well, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible writers understand that God is the creator. There is, from Genesis to Revelation, you cannot find any evidence of the Bible writer introducing an alternative idea of how life began. It's just not there. The Bible writers were consistent in believing that God is the creator. And here's what I mean. I'll just give you two samples. One is from the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. You may recall that story that Jonah was instructed to go to Nineveh and to preach to Nineveh and to lead them to repentance through his preaching. But Jonah did not cooperate with God. He instead fled from God, and he bought a ticket on a boat and tried to get out of the entire region. But while he was on the ship trying to escape from God's call, a great storm broke out on the ocean. And when that storm began, the sailors tried to row, but the storm just intensified and intensified. And then what took place was they finally inquired of Jonah and said, "Who are you and what God do you worship? Because we're in a desperate situation." And so here's what Jonah's response was. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah was introducing to these pagan believers, these sailors, who did not believe in the Creator God, he was pointing out to them who he worshiped. But in this biblical account, he is consistent with the Genesis account. He believed that God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't believe in evolution. We see this also in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens, and he was talking to the Athenians, and he saw all the idols that were scattered throughout the city. He then talked about the God whom he worshipped. He said, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands." Now, the remarkable consistency found in the scripture on the creation on the subject of creation gives further evidence for a divine revelation from God. What do I mean by that? Well, just as Genesis talks about creation, so does the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, specifically Revelation chapter 14, where we find three special messages that are to be given to the world just before Jesus returns. They're known as the three angels' messages, and they're found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. I want to focus on verse 7. And in verse 7, we find this. It says that the first of the three angels' messages is a call to return to worship God as the Creator. Here's what it says, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Now, here's something interesting. This message, this special three angels message, was given some 2,000 years ago when the book of Revelation was written. But here's something that I find to be very interesting, and that is this. The message, this first message, is a call to return to worshiping God as the Creator. Now, why is that so interesting? Well, it's because pretty much throughout the entire world, especially in our school systems, here in America, it's more predominant than ever, and that is our young people are taught evolution. And we now have this concept that has become ingrained in the psyche of most Americans, let alone throughout the world. In fact, recent surveys now say that half of all Americans no longer even believe that God exists. Half of all Americans no longer believe that God even exists. Well, how could this come about when we have so many churches throughout our land? Well, that's because the concept of evolution has taken root, and it's been taught for almost 100 years now as official science. Okay? So is it any wonder that God would make his last appeal to the human race to return to worship God as the creator, not as the great evolver, but as the creator? Okay? And the reason God would give that particular message to the world is because the world would possibly be steeped in this evolutionary idea. That instead of being created in the image of God, we crawled out of a swamp somewhere. Okay? Now, who is the Creator? And how can we know Him? Well, that brings us to this passage in Mark chapter 2. And I just want to assure you, that was not the introduction to the sermon. We're getting close to the end. But just bear with me. Mark chapter 2, or the scripture reading that Gladys read to us just moments ago. Mark chapter 2, verse 23 begins this way. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And so here's what you have, is that Jesus was with his disciples, his close followers, and it was after they had been in the synagogue service, they were walking through a grain field, and they began to pluck the heads of grain from that, just kind of mill the grains in their hands, and then pop them in their mouth, just kind of like you would with popcorn or something like that, or some peanuts. They were hungry, and they wanted to eat. And it was perfectly legal, according to the Levitical law, for them to do this. For them to just glean a little bit of the grain from the edges of the field. So this is what they were doing. But the Pharisees saw this, and they said, what they're doing is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. We talked about this just a little bit in Sabbath school. Fred shared this with us, that after the children of Israel had gone into the Babylonian captivity, when they came out of that experience, they never wanted to repeat that again. So with a good intention, with a faithful intention, they began to guard the commandments of God with these teachings of mankind. And in doing so, though, they created these man-made laws that over time took precedent over God's word. And in doing so, they made the Sabbath day into a burden. And here you have a typical example of that. And here's why I'm saying this. Because many people have misconstrued these Sabbath stories that take place in the Bible, particularly in the gospel. And they say that, see, Jesus was doing away with the Sabbath here. But this particular story does the complete opposite. It highlights why we were given the Sabbath day to begin with. Okay? So this is the context in which it was this experience or this encounter took place between Jesus, his disciples, and the Pharisees. Okay? And so the passage goes on to say, but he, Jesus, said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And so what Jesus was doing at this time, what he did at this time, was he was taking a scriptural example and putting a spotlight on their question through the lens of Scripture. He was helping them to understand that the needs of man are important. And wouldn't hunger, satisfying your hunger, be an important need? Amen. Even on the Sabbath day, you're permitted to eat. It's not permitted to eat. In fact, we're told that the Sabbath day is to be a day of delight, right? And fellowship is important on the Sabbath day. And so what Jesus does with telling this story is he's showing that Scripture takes precedence over their tradition. And then he goes on to clarify further, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And he concluded by saying, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if you'll indulge me, I just want to get a little technical here, because people will try to argue with the Scriptures. They try to argue away the idea of the Sabbath. Or some may say, well, they try to reason it away. But you can't reason what God has created. You can't reason away what God has created. Let me explain. In the text is the word the Sabbath. It doesn't say a Sabbath. It is the Sabbath. So it's referring to none other than the Sabbath that was instituted in creation week. Okay? It is a specific Sabbath, the Sabbath. And it is echoed in the Sabbath commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It doesn't say remember a Sabbath day. Pick your own day, whatever you want. No, it is specific. The Sabbath day. Okay? In addition to that, the text also says it was created. Okay? And the word that is used in the original is the word ginomai. This is a derivative of that word. And it means to become, created. And the tense of the Greek grammar indicates that it is a reference to the creation of the Sabbath at creation week in the Garden of Eden. And so to argue away with the Sabbath or to try to reason it away, you have to argue with Greek grammar, essentially. And you can't change the rules just to fit your own belief system. You have to allow the language in which it's written in to speak. And what it says is what it says. Does that make sense? The word that is, the form of this word that is used is in the tense, the past tense, and it's used this idea of a specific act. It's what is known as the punctiliar, and it is this specific act that took place at one particular time in history. And that can be none other than the creation week. And then finally, there is this one little word that's also used, this preposition, dia, okay? And what it means is, the way it is to be translated is, it means of because of or account of, literally for the sake of or for the purpose of. So in other words, the Sabbath, when Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, he is saying essentially the Sabbath was made on account of or because of mankind, or for the benefit of mankind. Folks, here's the beautiful truth about it. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for you. The Sabbath day, from Friday sundown to what we call Saturday sundown, that sanctuary of time was given to you by God Himself. For the purpose of what? Refreshing yourself. Because let's be honest, you work hard, don't you? You work hard teaching your children. You work hard volunteering at the food pantry. You work hard laboring so that you can put bread on your table, a roof over your head, and clothes on your back, and have a little left over to take a vacation once a year. Isn't that right? That's what you do in this life. But God says, I recognize what you do. And in order to prevent yourself from losing your mind in this crazy world in which we live in, bless you, I'm going to give you a gift of time where you can just relax for 24 hours. And within that time period, you and I can get better acquainted. Better acquainted. Because you spend time in my word, and you can spend time out in nature. And I'll just give a pause here. I've been living in New England now for 29 years. Yeah, no, 28 years. 28 years. I think I'm wrapping up my 28th year here in New England. And I've lived in Rhode Island, Connecticut, Massachusetts, and now round two with Connecticut. Okay? And New England is known for its beautiful autumn season, right? When the leaves change color, right? I would venture to say that New England is beautiful all year long. In the winter, when you have that first snowstorm and the snow is wet and heavy and it clings to the trees and you wake up and you see that snowstorm, the evidence of the snowstorm, and you say, man, it's like we're living in a winter wonderland, right? You remember those snow days? Well, you want to forget them right now because it's spring, right? Well, Phil doesn't want to forget them. He says, no, we need those snow days. That's how I put bread on my table. But don't forget, Phil, you also have the spring to make the homes look beautiful, all right? So, but, you know, New England is beautiful all year long. We're witnessing one of the most glorious seasons in New England, right? You're seeing the azaleas bloom, and I can't name all these flowers. We saw the, the poppies just came out, and there's the, there's some other ones. There's those ones that the ants open up. I forget what, peonies, yes, yes. I always forget the names of them, but they're gorgeous, right? Yeah, they're just spectacular, and my wife noticed the other day the roses are starting to blossom in our backyard, these wild roses. There's all kinds of beautiful plants, and then there's animals as well, and all kinds of things to behold that God created. For what purpose? To teach us about God and His love for us. To teach us about God and His love for us. Friends, I want to share this with you, and that is this. When God gave us the Sabbath day, He gave us a specific day, the seventh day, to memorialize God's creative power. That's the purpose of the Sabbath day. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. That's what the Sabbath commandment says. It's a memorial to creation. That's why God says, remember the Sabbath day. Okay? But here's something else that God gave us. He gave us the Sabbath to give us special time to know Him and to build a faith relationship with God. I can't see God. I haven't seen Him. But He's given us this sanctuary of time so that we can know Him. And it's interesting because throughout human history, mankind has tried to change the weekly cycle because the Sabbath is the conclusion of the 7-day week. During the French Revolution, they tried to make a 10-day week. And people started getting sick and dying off because things just got so outlandish. And then under communist Russia, they tried to make a 5-day week. And that didn't work either. And of course, communist Russia was atheistic. They said, there is no God. But the Sabbath still stands. Okay? Here's the interesting thing to remember about this. God is our creator. And because God is our creator, he can also recreate us as well. He can also recreate us as well. Here's the question. Do we recognize that we need to be recreated? Do we like who we are when we argue with our spouse, when we find ourselves in a situation at work where we're getting into conflict with our boss or so on, or somebody else at work? Okay? If we don't like who we are, the good news is that God has the power to recreate us. And that's the purpose of the Sabbath day, to remind us of his saving, recreative power. Remember what the text says, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Who is this Son of Man? It's none other than Jesus. Jesus, who was willing to die on the cross for our sins. And if we stop and give pause to that, the beauty of that is that the Creator was willing to die for his creation so that he could restore his creation to its original beauty. Do you want to know God as your Creator? Amen. Amen. To our online audience, I'm inviting you to respond to those questions as well. We'd love to hear back from you. Kyle, our AV person, has made special arrangements so that you can interact with us in this sermon and the messages that will follow in the weeks to come. He just initiated it this week, so we're looking forward to hearing your response. So please take the time to respond. We want to know if you're hearing this message and how you're interacting with it. But what we want to do is I want to close with a word of prayer, because the Sabbath was made for you. The Sabbath was made for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. It's my prayer that the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit would recreate us through this grand truth that we learned about perhaps for the first time, that you are our creator, that we did not evolve, that we were created in your image. It's my prayer that you would sanctify us by your word, what we've heard here today, that we would come away with a deeper, richer experience with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.